Our scripture passage this morning is found in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 21, which is page 1938 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to study His Word this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would guide us and direct us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand what this final chapter of the Bible has to say to us. Guide us in our study, Lord, and help us to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray, and through His Word we know Him. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent His angel to show His servants these things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give to you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him the share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Who in your family has to have the last word? Can you think in your head this morning, who is it? I see some fingers pointing, which is kind of funny. In my house, in my family growing up, it seemed like there was this huge competition to have the last word. I wanted to have the last word. Both of my sisters wanted to have the last word. My parents wanted to have the last word. And what I've grown to realize as I've gotten older is this. My life and my sisters' lives would have been a whole lot better had we just let my folks have the last word. If we could have just held back, if we could have just kept our mouths sealed, if we would have just listened instead of trying to interject what we thought, life could have been so much simpler had we just allowed Mom and Dad to have the last word. This morning, Revelation chapter 22 is God's last word, our Heavenly Father. Now, if we can keep our mouths shut, if we can close our own thoughts for just a moment and we listen to God's last word to us, it could be good for us this morning. Just like it would have been good for me as a kid to let my parents have the last word, it's good for us as the children of God to let God have the last word in our lives. What is God telling us? What is God teaching us? It's wise for you and I to listen this morning to God's last word. God's message throughout Scripture has been very consistent. God's message throughout Scripture is that He loves us. From the very beginning in Genesis till the end of the book of the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, the message has stayed the same, and it's all been about God's love. He has told us time and time again that sin is the thing that is destroying our lives. And He has come to give us life. Over the last few months, we've studied the message of the book of Revelation. God's message about what's going to happen, what's going to take place leading up to the last day. And last Sunday, we learned about the fact that God is going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven. And we saw this beautiful picture of what forever is going to be like. It's described for us in Revelation chapter 21, and it was something exciting for us to think about our forever life. We have our temporary lives here on earth. We have the moments that we live here, and we have exciting things happen, and we have difficult things happen, but we have so much to look forward to. We learned last week. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. The new earth is going to be an amazing place. And we will be, and we see it affirmed in today's scripture passage again, we will be in God's presence and He will be in our presence. So as we think about the ending of the book of Revelation, the ending of scripture, how does it end? What is God's last word? What does it all mean for us? Well, there's a couple of ways we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to begin by looking at kind of another snapshot. The chapter begins with the angel showing us three parts to this vision. So it's like a picture. He shows us things that are in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. And then the next part that we'll look at is we'll hear the angel speak, and he'll speak three particular things to us that we ought to pay attention to, and that all leads us to the final, well, it all leads us to the end, and we'll get to that too. So let's look at these three items that the angel shows us here in the beginning of Revelation chapter 22. The angel of the Lord shows us the river of the water of life. That's how the chapter begins. What is the river of the water of life? Think about that for a moment. What do you picture when you see the river of the water of life? Do you think of the Mississippi River? I don't. It's really kind of muddy. A little bit disgusting. I grew up in Iowa. I don't think of the Missouri either because that's a little muddy and disgusting as well. Do we think of the Nile River? Not really, because in the Bible we learn about the plagues of the Nile River. And I've seen pictures of the Nile, and it's muddy and not so pretty either. Now, I've been to the Mississippi headwaters. Have any of you ever been there here in Minnesota, the headwaters of the Mississippi? There's a number of you that have. It's not very big. Did you walk across? I walked across. So somewhere my stinky foot odor got washed down to Iowa and then into Louisiana, into the Gulf of Mexico, which is probably what made it all brown and yucky and muddy. But it's really clear and it's pretty when you're up north here in Minnesota and you are at the headwaters. But it's not very impressive. It's not very big. It's not very mighty. But it's beautiful. But I don't think of any of those things when I picture the river, the water of life. We know what rivers are, but they don't seem to be full of life. When I was a boy, I grew up by the Little Sioux River that runs down into Iowa and went just a little ways past my home, and it wasn't that impressive of a body of water. And it would often flood, and it would make a mess. So I think about this image, the river of the water of life. What does that mean? Well, the water of life, it tells us, flows as clear as crystal. So that makes me think about the beginning of the Mississippi River in the headwaters, because it's clear up there. And it flows from a certain space. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Think about that. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is where it emanates from. This is where it comes from. And it runs down the middle of the great street in the center of the New Jerusalem, that great city. Our passage is trying to help us visualize what this looks like. And what it's simply showing us is that the gift of life, this is the water of life, remember. And it flows out from the throne of God and it provides everything that we need. It provides life. It extends God's love and life to his beloved children. This water of life that we read about here in Revelation chapter 22 is the exact same water that Jesus offers to the woman at the well in Samaria. Remember when he's talking to her, this is the woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to her, and he asks her some questions, and she asks him some questions, and Jesus at some point in the conversation offers to this woman a drink, because he asks her to draw some water up from the well, and she's like, well, where are you going to get something to draw from? You don't have anything. And Jesus says, I'm offering you the water of life, right? Jesus' offer of the water of life is the exact same water that we're reading about here that flows from the throne down the street of the great city. This water empowers us to never be thirsty again. That's what Jesus explains to the woman at the well, that she'll never be thirsty again if she drinks from the living water. This life-sustaining, this living water comes from not the earth. It doesn't bubble up from the ground. It doesn't come down from the sky, but it comes from God. Because it's a different kind of water. A water that satisfies us the way that no other water can. It fills us. It heals us. It makes us better. It satisfies us in a way we've never been satisfied. And it is absolutely available to us, just as it was to the woman at the well. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus says it was available to her, and it's available to all of us. Now the question is, are we going to take in the water of life that Jesus gives? The message of the Bible is clear, that God alone is a sustainer of life, abundant life, all life. And he has created us, we learn all the way back in Genesis, to live with him forever. And it's interesting to see how many parallels exist between Genesis, the beginning chapters, and the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There's a lot of parallels that exist. The same theme that begins there carries throughout the Bible and ends here in Revelation chapter 22. Well, on each side of this river of life that runs down the center street of the city, you will find the tree of life. And this tree is bearing 12 crops of fruit, our passage said. And each month it yields a new crop of fruit. Now, if we remember, again, from Genesis, we first heard about the tree of life there. It was present in the Garden of Eden. God created the tree of life, and it was there to sustain God's people. It was there to sustain us and yielded its fruit so that the people could eat from this tree that was in the garden, and it would sustain them and give their bodies exactly what they needed to live forever. It really was beautiful when you think about it. God provided this tree that would provide 12 crops of fruit, and those fruits would give to our bodies, the bodies that we have, the exact right nutrients so that it could sustain us for all eternity. I get excited when I think about that. Not only because I like fruit, but also because I like this idea that God created us, our physical bodies, and then provided a way for our physical bodies to be maintained and kept in perfect function. Now, I know I'm not super old, but I'm getting older. I'm 48 years old. That means in a couple years, I got to drink that junk and get a colonoscopy, and I've got to go through all these things that I don't really want to experience in my life. I'm noticing that I'm getting more aches and pains. I know that my grandparents had arthritis, and I'm sure that the aches and pains that I'm experiencing are a precursor to that kind of stuff. I know what it is to break down, to get older. I can't do the things that I once did like I once did them. And many of you know what I'm talking about. The older we get, the more our bodies wear out. But God is an amazing God, and He didn't build us to wear out. He built us to live forever, and He provided exactly what we needed in order to do that. Don't you wish that there was a tree of life growing here in Steen so that you and I could eat the crop of fruit so that we can live forever and we could be in God's presence? Don't you wish we still lived in the Garden of Eden with God? But that isn't the choice that humanity made. The sad part of the story in the beginning, the fact that we're here in Revelation chapter 22 has to do with what began. And what began was that Adam and Eve, instead of choosing to eat from this tree that provided life, they ate from the tree that poisoned them. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They decided not to eat from the tree of life, but instead eat from the tree that was going to destroy them. God had warned them of that. He told them that it would cause death, that they would die if they ate from that particular tree. But Adam and Eve didn't listen. They were tempted. And they ate from that tree that had that worthless fruit. They didn't listen to God's word. Now, the question for you and I this morning is, are we going to listen to God's last word? Are we going to hear what He's telling us? Are we going to see this offer? Are we going to see this picture, this tree of life that it grows on each side of the river that bears this crop of fruit, one crop every month that sustains us for all eternity? Are we going to launch into and believe in a God who wants to provide for us in this way? To sustain us, to take care of us. Will we accept His invitation? It's a beautiful picture when you think about it. That God, even though humanity chose the wrong thing in the beginning, He's giving us an opportunity today to go in a different direction, to give our hearts and lives to Him, to accept this promise. The fact is, the tree of life's leaves do something as well. They're for the healing of the nations, and that reveals to us God's all-encompassing love. God's plan is to provide healing in this world. He's offering humanity the opportunity to live, but He also wants us to live in unity and community. God realizes that our world is in a place where those things don't exist. People fight with each other. You don't believe me? Just listen to the news, right? Listen to all that's going on in our world today. You've got Hamas sending rockets into Israel, right? That's been happening. You got people in countries in Africa fighting each other, trying to annihilate each other and wipe each other out. But that just hasn't happened today. People have been doing this for thousands of years in the world. Thousands of years. Even me, like when I was a kid, growing up in Cherokee, we had rivals that we played against in sports, you know, and you didn't like people from those towns or those schools, right? You didn't associate with them because you had to play them in basketball or in football or in softball or baseball. We didn't get along. That seems to be the way of humanity. We don't get along. I know there's this big rift that exists south of us between West Lyon and Central Lyon, right? They're big rivals. They don't get along. And some of the folks from our church live right on that line. It's got to be tough to be in the middle of the war, folks, doesn't it? HBC has rivals. Seems like sometimes it's Laverne, sometimes it's Edgerton. It changes over time. We don't want to associate, and well, that is until we get older, until we grow up, and then we realize that, well, there might be cute girls from those towns or cute boys, and we seem to marry them. Who knew I would marry a girl from Unity Christian after they kept beating us all the time and everything? But it happens. The point of this is God's plan is to make it happen. Palestinians and Israelites will be in heaven together and they will get along because there will be healing. The promise here is there will be healing. People from the United States of America will be in heaven alongside people from Russia. There will be healing. We'll get along. There'll be Chinese people in heaven along with people from Taiwan, and they will get along. They will be together. They will walk together. They will worship God together because the nations will be healed. Those animosities towards one another will no longer exist. Can you imagine a forever kingdom where the United States citizens and Canadians would get along and their border wouldn't be closed and plywood wouldn't cost $50 a sheet or more? Can you imagine? It'll be amazing. It's for the healing of the nations that God will do all these things, that he will provide all of these things. Not only will God heal all our diseases, but he will heal the disease of discord. And he will bring us together in unity, and we will be one people with one God, and we will live in his presence forever. And all things will be real, and all things will be authentic. And it'll be radically different than the world we live in today. No more destruction, no more war, no more animosity. Just things that are wonderful and blessed. And for me, this picture is exciting to think about. What God is going to do and how God is going to change everything. All at once. He's going to provide all these things. The water of life, the tree of life. So our basic needs will be taken care of, and our social needs will be taken care of because of the leaves of the tree of life will heal the relationships between people. The new heaven and the new earth will be so amazing. And it's exciting. And all this, the angel shows. The angel shows us these pictures, this vision. But now the angel begins to speak. And this is what the angel says. These words are trustworthy and true. So the angel makes a comment that says, all the things that you've been learning, all the things that the Bible teaches are trustworthy and true. Everything you've seen, record because it is real. Revelation is not just an idea. It's not someone's best guess. The book of Revelation is the Word of God. And it should be counted on. And it shouldn't be added to, and we see this warning here in our passage, it shouldn't be added to or taken away from at all. In fact, we should pay attention to every word. Jesus also reminds us that in the Law and the Prophets, not a jot or a tittle, it says. Meaning not a period or any mark whatsoever will be erased from the word of God, from God's law. It will all be fulfilled in him. So we need to pay attention not only to just certain parts of the word of God, but all of God's word is profitable for teaching and preaching and for rebuking of sin. So it's important for us to understand that these words can be counted on, that they're real, that they're purposeful. The purpose of this book is to prepare the way for us so that we're ready for what will take place. To help us engage in life and look at life in a new way. Looking forward instead of backward. That's important for us to think about this morning. Most of us think we're forward-looking people. But I would like to tell you that we spend a lot of our time looking backward. Looking at where we've been instead of paying attention to where we're going as human beings. God wants to teach us and to train us to look forward instead of backward. He wants us to see what's coming instead of see what's been. He wants us looking forward to the promises that he gives us so that we don't get distracted by everyday life. And we do, and we have the potential to get distracted by things in everyday life, don't we? But God is saying, no, keep looking forward. Keep looking to where you're going. Look ahead. I know when I drive down the road, I'm always looking ahead, looking way past, far ahead. I have a friend that was a race car driver, and he raced on local dirt tracks, and what he always told me, I said, Kevin, what's different about the way you drive your race car and the way other people drive their race car? He said, I look beyond what's in front of me. Like, I didn't ask you to become philosophical. He said, no, I look way ahead. I think about the next move I'm going to make, the next pass I'm going to make when I'm way far back, so I know exactly what path I'm going to take to get to where I want to be. I look ahead. He said, too many race car drivers just look at the front of their car. They don't look down the track. They don't look and think about what their next move is going to be because they're worried about the person that's immediately in front of them. God is trying to teach us that. That we need to be looking ahead, looking to his promises, looking to the future that God has planned for us instead of what we're currently experiencing. We need to be focused further down the road. And we can trust everything because these words are trustworthy and true. And we can count on them because God's word never fails. Every prophecy that God has given in Scripture has come to pass. And we've seen the evidence of that. And so the prophecies that have yet to come to pass, we can count on that they will. So we can trust those things and we can count on God's promises as we look ahead. The second thing that the angel speaks is that we are to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. We are to keep the words of the prophecy. Now we're told that Jesus is coming soon. Three times in this particular passage of Scripture, we are told that Jesus is coming soon. In other words, we're to engage living out our faith in the meantime, trusting that Jesus is coming soon. God's chosen to share his truth in this book and in this way through a specific means. You and I. Do you know that nobody in the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today is studying the Word of God? They're not. They're not in church. They're at home. They're doing something else. They're not engaging in studying God's Word. And why would they be? You and I are to be the living example of God's book in this world. This is what we're being called to do, because we've been tasked to keep the words of the prophecy. That means you and I need to live out God's prophecy, live out God's faith for us in this world. We're to be God's people. We've been commanded by God to make him known. What does that look like in our everyday lives? How do we make God known? How do we live our lives in a way to make God known to other people? What do we do? What do we say? Is there enough evidence in how we live our everyday lives to convict us in a court of law of being a believer in Jesus Christ? Or do we just look like the rest of the world? This is what God's trying to get us to grasp and understand, that there needs to be enough evidence that we're to keep his words, that we're to live them out, so that as the world engages with us, they can see how, a way to engage with God. This is God's chosen path to make the world know who he is. It's us. So we need to have a sense of urgency in how we live. People all around us need to hear the good news. A number of years ago, I think this is shortly after I started in ministry, they did, Barna Research Group did a big poll. They did a questionnaire to find out how many people in ordinary towns across the United States were actually connected to a Christian church family. And this, like I said, this is like 14, 15 years ago when they did this. You know what they found out? 14, 15 years ago, 75% of the people that live in any given community don't have a relationship with a church family in the United States of America. That's 14, 15 years ago. You can only imagine that that number has grown since then, because the churches continue to decrease. At our present level of loss in the United States of America, and the elders and deacons know this because they were at the meeting the other night, the Reformed Church in America has about 20 years of life left in it, and then all churches' doors will be closed. If we're losing as many people as we've been losing for the last number of years, that's the trajectory that we're on. But you know what? Some church bodies are on an even faster trajectory. And more people are disconnecting from the church for various number of reasons, which makes it even more necessary for you and I to keep the words of this prophecy, to do what God has called us to do. They need to see us being the hands and feet of Jesus, people living what we believe. This is what the angel is telling us. The third thing that the angel says to us is, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. I find that statement very interesting. If you're following along in your Bibles, it's verse 10. Then he told me, don't seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. You and I have the message of hope that the world is looking for. And we need to be sharing that message of hope freely. We need to be showing that message of hope. We need to be explaining that message of hope that God has put within us. This is what we've been called to do. This is what the angel is telling us, that this is important things, because the things that we read about here in Revelation and throughout Scripture are going to take place. There's no putting it off. There's no denying it. We're on a march towards the end. And people need to have hope. They need to know that the blood of Jesus is for them, that they might be saved. The fact is, we're running out of time. So there's no point in sealing up this prophecy, putting it away for a later period, because it needs to be shared, and it needs to be shared immediately. I want us to think about that. If when this was written, and this was written, at scholars' best guess, around 90 AD, if that was important then, that the prophecy not be sealed up, that it was meant for right now and not for a later time, we have to understand that the urgency for us is even that much greater. God says, live it out, folks. This prophecy is for all people for right now. Share that hope. Finally, how is God going to end all of this? How is he going to end His holy word? What are the last statements going to be? Any ideas how God would end the word of God? With an invitation. God ends the Bible with an invitation. Come. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon for me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those are the words of Jesus in Matthew. God again, at the very end, says, come. In the very beginning, he invites us to come, to be his people. All throughout Scripture, he's inviting the Israelites. He invited Abraham to come and be his people. He invites us to come and be his people. He finishes Scripture asking us to come and be his people. Will we come? The opportunity is right there for us to wash our robes. You know what? That's an invitation for all people. All of us can be made clean. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can be made clean in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus reminds us here in Revelation chapter 22 that he is the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. All things were made through him, and all things are sustained through him. And he empowers us to approach the tree of life. There's no reason for anyone to disqualify themselves. Nobody here, nobody watching on the internet, nobody listening on the radio this morning on KQAD is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that, people. Doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how we've acted. It doesn't matter what we've said. None of that matters. None of us is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is no cancel culture in Scripture. The only thing God wants to cancel is our debt. Can you imagine? Some of us know what debt is. Some of us have really been in debt at times in our lives. Financial debt. Financial debt is never fun. But can you imagine God's desire for you and for everybody watching and listening this morning is to have your debt canceled. Not just your financial debt. This is all your personal debt. This is all your sin debt. This is everything you've ever experienced as negative or wrong. God will want to cancel that for you this morning and set you free from it. All that's holding you back, all that's destroying you, God wants a new life for you. And all we have to do is accept it. People say, well, that's easy. Yeah. Because God's invitation is very clear. Jesus tells a story about a banquet, a wedding banquet, and the father is inviting everyone to come, and people have all the excuses in the world why they don't want to come. And the father says, go out into the streets and get as many people as you can, because I want my banquet hall to be filled with people. And they went out and they found people, and there was still room for more. Don't be the people with excuses. You and I are all invited guests. Don't come up with excuses. Just go to the banquet. Experience the joy. Receive what God wants to give you. He wants to wash you clean and make you new. And there's nothing you've done that will hold him back. That's the message that God ends Scripture with. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't we be excited this morning that of all the things we've read in the book of Revelation, the end is we don't have to experience the worst of the worst, because God wants us to give you and I and all those listening and all those in the world the best of the best if we just surrender our hearts and lives to him. All we have to do is give. Give up our way. Stop eating the fruit that's on the worthless tree. And look forward to the promise of that perfect tree of life that will sustain us for all eternity. That's God's final message. I love you. I love you. Can you hear God say that? I know there are times in my life where I screwed up as a kid, and I did things that I shouldn't have done, and I got in trouble for those things. But it never failed. My mom and my dad, whenever I was in trouble, would say, "We love you." God is saying to us this morning, "I love you." Are we listening to his whisper? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for the whole Bible, and that the message is very clear, that you love us and that you want us to be your people. So, Lord, we pray this morning, as quiet as we are, whether we're sitting at home, whether we're on the road, whether we're listening on the radio, or we're here in the sanctuary, we quietly say to you, Lord, receive us. Make us be your people. Walk with us. May you be our God. Help us not to look sideways, but to look forward. Keep us on the path that leads to you. We surrender this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.